I'm sure every preacher's been in the spot I'm in tonight. I'm going to read a text, and then I'm not going to preach from it. I mean, why not? I have absolutely no intention of preaching from the text I read. But it is important that I read it to you. I couldn't preach the text I'm going to preach if I didn't read the passage I'm going to read. Now that I've got you thoroughly confused, let's read the Word of the Lord. Fifth chapter of Genesis, beginning at the 21st verse. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Wait a minute, it's already said that. Over and over through this passage, it's talking about walking with God. How many times? A couple. Three times. Two or three times. Enoch walked with God. That's our vocation. Your vocation is not the ministry. Your vocation is not any of these pulpit jobs that we have, but your vocation truly in the strictest sense is to walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's thank the Lord for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Father, we give thanks unto you, magnify your name, you're great, you're worthy of all of our praise. We lift you up because you are good. I ask you now to anoint these lips of clay. Your word does not need anointing. It's already anointed. But anoint this body. Oh, I pray for an anointing, Lord, that will take me over. Possess me tonight with your spirit to preach your word. I want to be your oracle, your messenger. I want to do your will. And I want to bless this people. And by so doing, I want to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Boy, I'm almost tempted to preach from that passage that I told you I wasn't going to preach from. The one I read. There's some real sermon material in there. There's something about walking with God that when you walk with God, you get sort of a John the Baptist spirit. They came to John and said, you know that man that you baptized yesterday or last week? He's taking your disciples. John looked at them rather matter-of-factly and said, I must decrease and he must increase. There's something about walking with God that takes us out of the limelight, that removes us from center stage. The perspective becomes clear because we get out of the spot of trying to cast the big shadow and let the Lord have center stage and we work with Him. I want to work with God, don't you? I want to walk with God. Oh, yes, we could preach about that and any one of you could. Because the more you walk with God, the less you feel you become, the less important you become, the less your priorities matter, the less what you want matters, and the more what He wants becomes important. The more we decide, not my will, but Thy will be done, oh Lord. You know what I'm talking about tonight? Pastor's wife? Yeah, they're the ones that give up so much and let so much just slide by, and a lot of times they don't get what they desire. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Pastor's wife? Not my will, but Thy will be done, oh Lord. But the closer we walk with God, the more sacrificial our lifestyle becomes. The closer we get to the light of the Lord, the less they can see of us because we can reach the point that we are totally hid behind the glow of the candle of God's light, of revival and love and mercy and demonstration. And the only shadow we see is the shadow of the Shekinah, of the presence of God. Oh, I would God tonight that would happen in this place, that you would not see me for the next little bit, that you would not see this man or these men or this program, but that we would see God and that all of us would decrease and decline, and he would increase, because God is not dead. He has not met his demise. The Spirit of God is very much alive, and I feel it here right now, right here in this place, don't you? Amen. I feel it here tonight. Glory, 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 glory. If you're expecting me tonight to stride to this pulpit and apologize for the fact that I intend to be emotional in my preaching, forget it, honey. I am not apologetic for what I feel when the Spirit of God starts moving in the house of the Lord. I do not feel a bit degraded in any sense of dignity or in any sense of placement when the Spirit of God starts moving. I like what the pastor said about it is not abnormal to shout. It is not abnormal to dance. It is not abnormal to worship. It is only abnormal when we don't. The closer you get to God, the more you want to worship. The closer you get to God, the more you want to get lost in the Spirit. The more you walk with Him, the more you want to walk with Him. I want to walk with God tonight, don't you? Of course you do. Sure you do. Sure we all do. Certainly we do. Praise God. And when we cease to be, I realize that I'm giving you sort of Magruder's paraphrase tonight, but when we cease to be by walking with God, then and only then are we in the right position to be confident enough for God to choose us, for God to take us. That's the key to Enoch's life. Enoch walked with God. He was not. He ceased to be. God took him. Oh, I want to walk with God so close that I cease to be. I cease to be the reflection. I cease to cast the shadow. And God will choose me and say, come on over on my team. I want you working with me. And I want to work with you. We're going to be partners. Wouldn't you like to form a partnership with God tonight? You talk about your Sunday school growing. You get God in your partnership. You get God in your conglomerated operation. And it'll happen. It'll grow. Everything will work. Everything will fall into place. Because He even takes blinded eyes and makes them see. He even takes crippled hands and makes them work. If He can use crippled limbs, blinded eyes, dead men, then surely He can take the pastel bland shades of our lives and our operations and make them vibrant and pulsating and joyous and happy so that it attracts the world. In fact, Christian, He promised it in advance. He said, lift me up, and I'll guarantee you, I'll draw all men unto me. I will become magnetic to such a sense that men cannot resist me. Men cannot resist Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I'm not going to preach that text, because I feel the Lord directing me to something else. Then why did I read it? Because the after fact can never be the fact without prior participation. The outcome would have been different if what I'm going to preach about had been different. In the garden, there was no sin. And then sin came. I don't know what your concept is of the garden. Frankly, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to preach about that. But I don't believe that God made man and gave him a woman and turned them loose in the garden and left everything to chance. I do not believe it was an accident that they ate from the tree. I don't think that the devil got the upper hand of God when he convinced Eve to participate in that which she was forbidden to do. I think that God knew from the beginning there was going to be a church. I think the only reason He made a world was so He could give it to the church as their domain. He said to Adam when He placed him in the garden, this is your domain. Have dominion. Have power. Have authority over every tree of the forest, over every plant of the field, over every animal, over everything that I've made. Have dominion. I cannot find any place in the Bible where God ever changed that ultimate authority that He gave man. He didn't change it. I believe the church is still authorized for the world to be its domain, for the world that they might have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over the plant life, the animal life, and over other human life. I think it is the obligation of the church to seize control of the authoritative process in the world today. I'm not talking about politics, and I'll get into that later. But I'm talking about from a spiritual base, from a spiritual foundation. It is the will of God for churches to be the leadership factor in communities. It is the will of God for preachers to be the leadership factor in communities and in cities and to have their influence. For too long we stood back intimidated and watched while someone else rode the horse to victory. It's time, Paul Revere, for you to put your fears away and mount that trusty steed of authority that God gave you in the beginning and let the world know that we have dominion. We have power, not because we say, but because He says. He gave us power. He told His disciples, go in My name and I'll give you power over unclean spirits. I'll give you power over serpents. I'll give you power over disease. We've still got that power. We've still got that authority. We've still got that demonstration. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side tonight? Woo! I'm glad I'm on the winning side tonight. Amen. Amen. I ain't going to be no loser. No way. I'm not playing the loser. I'm not playing the tie. I'm not here to draw. I'm playing to win. God did not put us in the world to lose. We're winners. We're winners. We're winners. We're winners. We're winners. Amen. How many winners have we got in this building tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the first capital crime in the after they were expelled from the garden was a product of Cain's anger. Cain and Abel brought sacrifice. I don't know how they determined it was time to worship. I suppose somebody taught them. But they brought sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. The Bible makes it very clear why one was accepted and the other was not accepted. The reason one was accepted and the other wasn't, according to the 5th, 6th, and 7th verses of the 3rd chapter of Genesis, was because sin lay at the door of Cain. God said, Cain, you'll get the sin out of your life, I'll accept your sacrifice. Apparently it had nothing to do with the nature of his sacrifice, it was the nature of his sin that kept God from accepting his sacrifice. Because God said, you straighten up your sin, you straighten up your life, and I'll accept your sacrifice. So apparently if his attitude had been different, his spirit and nature would have been different, his sacrifice would have been acceptable. But it was that spirit, that nature inside of him. But oh my, his countenance fell. He grew wroth. He got angry. That's the first thing Cain did. He got angry. He was mad at God. Then he vented his frustration on his brother. I don't think that the first time he saw him, he boxed him in the head with a stick. He let jealousy take over. After he got angry, he became jealous. After he got jealous, he got malicious. And after he got malicious, he became full of hatred. After he got full of hatred, he conceived in his mind to slay his brother. And when they were in the field, he did that. It's a chain of events that make a sinner a sinner. It's a chain of events that makes a backslider a backslider. It's a chain of events that makes a Christian a Christian. And it's a chain of events that makes the church grow. We don't just happen. We don't just accidentally take shape. We are what we are by the grace of God. But it's also because we've toiled. We've labored. We've planned. We've prayed. We've fasted. We've thought. We've dedicated. And we've worked. You will never do anything that will bring more results in the kingdom of God than that little four-letter word, work, 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 work. If you'll work, that'll get more done than anything else you can do. Praise God. Well, what did you expect at these prices, Johnny Carson? I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. Work, work, God. You work, work, work. Work, that's what does it. But not Cain. He was angry. He said, no, God, I don't like this. And then he took up lying. God said, where's your brother? He said, I don't know. He didn't. He lied. And he said, oh, Cain, don't you realize the voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the earth? And then he decided that he wouldn't lie, but he would show his true nature. He became so self-centered. He said, well, am I my brother's keeper? But now, the coming part's what I want to preach about tonight, because we have gotten it so twisted up in our Bible mentality, and we preach it so wrong. When it reached this point, God said to Cain, Cain, you've killed your brother, and you're cursed. I'm going to put a curse on you. And right then, you can look at it through the eyes of psychology, and you can see his paranoia mounting from the time he got angry. It isn't any accident what happened. The ultimate outcome wasn't hid. Anyone could have seen it. Anyone could have known it. He got angry. He got full of jealousy. He got full of hatred. He conceived a murder. He decided to lie. He became self-centered, drawn in and introverted unto himself. It isn't accidental that he became paranoid. At this point, when God said, you are cursed, in the 13th verse, Cain said unto God, Cain is telling God, God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. We preach this in evangelistic terms, but that's not what Cain's saying. Cain is not only mad at his brother. Cain is not only angry with Abel, his dead brother. Cain is not only lying about the capital crime he has committed, but in the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter, Cain is bringing an indictment against God. Cain is saying, God, you were not fair with me. God, you were too severe on me. God, your judgment is more than it should have been. God, it's your fault. You were too severe. You, God, are turning everyone against me. It was Cain that said, every man's hand will be against me, and anybody that finds me will try to kill me. It wasn't God that said that. Cain said that. Cain said, you're too severe, God. Your judgment's too great, God. You're against me, God. You're not only against me, but you're turning everybody else against me. Abel didn't like my sacrifice. Abel made fun of my efforts. Abel said that I was just a frustrated man and could not succeed. And now you're turning everyone else against me. God, you're to blame. You're the reason. Your judgment. It's you, God, not me. Notice all the way through here. Cain indicts. Cain accuses. Cain is full of malice. Cain is full of anger. He's full of every frustration ever motive. But nowhere, not one word, not one syllable, not one place, not one phrase indicates that Cain ever felt like repenting. He never felt like repenting. He never felt sorry. He never felt convicted. He never felt pricked in his spirit. He never felt the need to change. So he said, God, it's your fault. You're the one. And you know what God did? God said in verse number 15, I'm going to put a mark on you, Cain, so that there can't anyone kill you. Because anyone that kills you, I am going to avenge your blood at their hand. God didn't have a bounty on Cain's head. Where did we get that theory? Where did we ever come up with that and preach that? That God put a bounty on Cain's head and everybody was trying to kill him. That was Cain's paranoia. That was Cain's testimony. That was Cain's indictment against God. That was Cain's accusation. God, you've been too severe. God, you judge me. God, you're against me. God, you're making everybody else turn against me. And God said, Cain, I'm not against you. I'm going to put a mark on you so that anyone that finds you, they'll know who you are. And no one will kill you. And then, notice Cain's mistake. Oh my, the way I know God. Excuse me, brother. If I cross your doctrine, if I cross your theology, forgive me. Straighten your people out when I'm gone. But the way I have known God through the years, I have known God to be loving. I have have known God to be faithful. I have known God to be trusting. I have known God to be forgiving. I have known God to be merciful. I have known God to be kind. You say, yes, but Cain was a murderer. Jesus said, if any man hates his brother without a cause, he is a murderer. You say, yes, but Cain was a fornicator. He was evil. He was adulterous. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. I'm telling you the way I've known God. I'm just going to admit it. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to be pretentious. I'm not going to be wayward. I'm not going to just cast a little eye and hint at it. I am going to admit it. I have been a murderer. There are people that in my time I have seen that I did not like. I thought I could not like. I did not want their fellowship. I did not want their contact. I did not want their closeness. I wanted no camaraderie with them. I wanted no closeness, no contact. But there's something about when I wanted to go to Calvary. There's something about when I wanted revival. There's something about when I wanted a move of God. God would say to me, Magruder, you're a murderer. You're a hater of good men. You're a despiser of that that's right. And I have found God when I would go to Him hating and fully a murderer, just like Cain, that he would forgive me. He would have mercy on me. He would have patience with me. He would extend kindness to me when I would repent. Oh, brethren, sisters, church, I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart, if Cain would have repented, he could have found mercy. He could have found forgiveness. He could have found patience. But Cain was not willing to repent. He wanted to blame everyone else for his dilemma. So, herein lies the text. I want to preach to you about the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. The contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Quite honestly, after chapter 4, verse 15, the passages between verse 16 and the start of verse 25 have no spiritual significance at all to our day. None. They did not need to be there. They did not have to be there. There is no light to you and I in those passages. In fact, there are some questions that are left unanswered by them being included. The only reason verses 16 through 24 are there is to draw for us a paradox between the flesh and the spirit. To draw for us a contrast between the motives of humanity and the motives of a spiritual mind. The first thing Cain did after he was convinced God was against him is, verse 16 says, that the nature of the carnal man is, he went out from the presence of God. Still God did not repulse him. Still God did not cast him off. Still God did not say, Cain, you get your duds and get out of my presence, boy. I don't want you no more. Verse 16 said, Cain went forth out of the presence of God. Oh, if he had have only turned back to the mercies of God, if he had only fallen on forgiveness and said, God, can you find any space for repentance? Can you find any place, God, to blot out my transgression? Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not worthy of life. I'm worthy to die. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth would demand my life for his. But oh God, I just want to stay in your presence. We all have more regard for a man like Benaiah. Benaiah was a murderer. Benaiah shed innocent blood. Benaiah mocked at the authority of the king and did what he wanted to do. But when it came time to die, he said, if you're going to fall on me, you're going to hit me hanging to the altar, because I'm staying in the presence of God. I'm not coming out. I'm staying right here. Cain, why didn't you stay in God's presence? Cain, why didn't you turn back and say, please, God, forgive me. Please, God, remit my sin. Please, God, let me find mercy. But no, the carnal man refuses to repent. He will justify. He will accuse others. He will include others. He will seek for some sort of liberality in the mind of his accuser. He will seek to get up with leniency, but the carnal mind is enmity against the Spirit. Neither indeed can know the Spirit. Therefore, carnality cannot repent. It is impossible for the mentality of a Cain to find repentance. They don't know how to say, I was wrong. 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 The mentality of Cain cannot say, I am sincerely sorry. The mentality of Cain cannot say, if you'll only take me back and forgive me, I'll prove to you that I'm in business. He said, I'll walk out of your presence and I'll get the last laugh. That's exactly what he said. He said, I'll do it my way. I'm not going to get caught in your theological trap of trying to determine where Cain's wife came from. I don't believe that's a theological question. Frankly, I don't care where he got her. I don't care where she came from or where he buried her when she died. I don't care who she was or what she was. If he married him, an orange she-ape, I don't care. Because these verses have no spiritual significance. They're only there for one literal fact and one literal reason. And that is so we won't get caught in the mentality of Cain. Cain went out from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod. If in reality Eden was between in that pear-shaped point where the Tigris and Euphrates River come together, it's easy geographically to determine about where they went to. And there in that land, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. But it was not the same Enoch that I read to you about that walked with God. It was another Enoch. This Enoch was a builder of cities. A builder of cities and a builder of names. I want to tell you about the seed of Cain. I want to tell you about the offsprings of Cain. I want to tell you about Cain's conspiracy against the judgment of God. Cain said, I won't repent, but I will win. I will come out the victor. I will get the last laugh. And he went out and he said, I'm going to put something in my children so that they will help me. That's God. They will help me overcome God's severity. They will help me overcome God's judgment. So he had Enoch, and Enoch was a city builder. Right there's where you get civic government for the first time in the Bible. Right there's where you get the civil political organization of a city structure in the Bible. You can run it on through from there, and you can find that when they were building that Tower of Babel, it was this same thing, this same progeneration, these same people that said politics is more important than spirituality. I believe in education. I believe in Christian education. I believe in Christian schools. I believe in Christian Sunday schools. But I don't believe there's any way to separate Sunday school from Monday school. I don't believe there's any way to separate Sunday night from Monday morning. It's worship. It's revival. It's holding the kingdom together until he comes. It's reaching for the lost. But not saying. He said, let's build us a government. Let's build us a civil order. Let's overcome by having something that will be cohesive enough that we can control. I believe in what the conservative right is doing in our country. I think that their theory is good. Their ideology is very good. Very idealistic, but good. But I'm telling you, it won't work. It won't work. They're saying, let us raise in our schools and raise in our churches and raise in our homes a new group, a new element, a new leadership that will grow up in our churches, grow up in our schools, and someday we'll have governors. Someday we'll have presidents. Someday. No, that's the disposition of Cain. That's the mentality of Cain. Cain said, let's build cities. Let's name them after ourselves. Let's become powerful. Let's become known. I tell you what we're going to do in our school. We're going to worship. I tell you what we're going to do in our church. We're going to worship. We may not ever have a president. We may not ever have a governor. We may not ever have a senator. But I'll tell you what we are going to have. Beloved, we're going to have sons and daughters of God. We're going to have worshipers. We're going to have lovers of truth. We're going to have lovers of excellence. We're going achievers. And we will be successful because of practicing that principle. We are not addicted to the mediocre. We are not caught in some syndrome of subpar performance. I believe that they who do wonders in the Lord and the end time leadership of the Lord will do exploits. They will be mighty, but they're not talking about civil and civic exploits. They're talking about in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm and operation of the power of God. Let's leave government to Cain. Let's leave civil judgment to Cain. Let's leave politics to Cain. Cain wants them. Let's let Cain have them. But let Cain have it. I'll tell you why I'm preaching like that. Because I was appointed to civil government. Fulfill a seat on a city council, unexpired term of another man. I guess I did well. I was never put up for re-election. I was reappointed and never voted on again and served another term. But I found with each ensuing day and each ensuing effort that it became harder and more difficult to sit at a table with men who were carnal, men whose minds were made up on issues, and they were never spiritually inclined. They thought the answer to crime was to have another cakewalk and another square dance in some park somewhere. They thought that the answer to teenage involvement was in the community was another sock hop or another hard rock exhibition in some pasture somewhere or in some amphitheater somewhere. They did not realize that the true answer is Sunday school. The true answer is Christian schools. The true answer is churches that are alive and empowered by the move of the Holy Ghost. The contest of the flesh against the Spirit is that the flesh never sees that the answer to success is heartfelt, Spirit-moved repentance that brings you into the presence of God, that puts you not only in contact with God, but in contact with yourself. Oh, I'll tell you why, as a Christian, we don't like to repent. I'll tell you why we weep all the way to the altar when we're finally pricked in our souls and we feel a need for internal renewal, internal strength, internal revival. We don't like to repent because it hurts. It not only puts us in touch with God, but it shows us what we need to be, what we are not, and what we must become. But God, help us to realize the answer for our day is repentance that will get us back into the presence of God and back into a spirit of renewal in the end time. Would you love the Lord tonight? Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. The Bible says that Enoch begat a son. His name was Irad. And Irad begot Mehujael. And Mehujael begot Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The contrast between the flesh and the spirit indicates that out of this Cainite mentality came polygamy. A polygamatic mentality. A mentality that was not satisfied with the union that God had proposed in the days of man's innocence in the garden. That every man should have his wife and every woman should have her husband. I'm telling you, it is the plan of God for the strongest union in the earth to be the marital union. Matrimony is the tie that binds. The family structure must be preserved at any price. That's why there is such a thrust by the enemy against the family. That's why drugs, alcoholism, and the various other habitual and addictive influences of our society today is making its thrust and its assault into and against the family, because one generation where the family unit is destroyed and we're back to a godless, atheistic dark age when no one knows the light. That's why we've got to have strong Christian schools. That's why we must have strong Sunday schools. That's why we must have strong Christian education in the family. I don't believe in waiting for the Sunday school to do all the educating of my family. I don't believe in waiting for the Christian school to do all of the educating of my family. I have a responsibility before God. Father, teach your child when he rises up in the morning, when he walks by the way, when he lays down at night. Be that predominating influence. Oh, God, help us in the end time to get leadership authority back at the head of the family where it belongs and start walking in that God-granted and God-given authority fashion that the Spirit demands. That the Spirit demands. That the Spirit demands. Praise God. I come to you tonight in a spirit of submission. I will submit myself to you, not because I must. Not because some manual says that I have to, but because I want to. Because it's the will of God and the plan of God. And I will. I am not only subject to God, but that same passage says, submit yourselves one to another. So I am subject to you, Pastor. You tug my coattail anytime, and I'll sit down, and I'll love you just as much after you do it as I do before you do it. I am subject to you, Mr. Sunday School Director, and to you, my fellow brethren. But I feel obligated in the Spirit of God to tell you that there cannot be revival. There cannot be growth in churches that possess a feminine spirit. There cannot be growth and revival in a movement that possesses a spirit of femininity. It has always been God's plan for the family, for the church, and for His movement to be on the shoulders of strong male leadership. Strong apostolic guidance, strong prophetic leadership, strong ministry, strong teaching, strong evangelism. God help us to get the church off of the ox cart and back on the shoulders of the priesthood and going in the direction of strong apostolic leadership for the end time. We can have revival. We can. 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 I dare say there's not a man in this building that loves his wife in a deeper and more committed fashion than I love my wife. I'm telling you, I love her more than I love my soul. I have watched one die at my side, and it made me realize how much you should appreciate what you have. And I love her. There is not a man in this building loves their wife with a deeper commitment than mine. You may love yours as much. You may think the most of her. She may be the very highest. I love my wife. I would never say or do anything publicly or privately to reflect on my wife as a person, because she is a person. She is a precious, beautiful, human personality. And I love her very much. But when it comes to church leadership, when it comes to church direction, I'm telling you, Pastor, you can't sleep in and expect your wife to get the job done. You can't take the back row and say, come on, Mama, lead us on to victory. God intended for growth in the end time to be on the shoulders of the male leadership of the church, the male leadership of the congregation. Furthermore, I want you to know that it is not scriptural, it is not Bible, and it is not accurately ethical for us to impose and counterimpose that kind of obligation upon our women. Oh, they ought to be worshipers. And it's all right for them to teach the younger, but they should not be cast in a role where they feel they must usurp authority over the male. When we do that to them, we ask for the trouble we get. We ask for what we produce. We produce a henpecked ministry. Oh, God, help us not to have henpecked pulpits, but God, help us to have revival burning on every pew. Revival burning in every aisle. Soul winning on every street corner. Lady, if you're a good soul winner, win souls. Lady, if you're a good musician, play music. Lady, if you're a good prayer warrior, there is no higher calling. Pray until you shake the throne of heaven. But we cannot allow churches, we cannot allow educational institutions to take on an air of femininity. It has got to be strongly behind the male directorship of the leadership of the end time church, like the Bible lay it out that it should be, or it won't work. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work. There's almost a polygamatic response in our system, in our movement. I'm telling you, there can be a spirit get a hold of you of experimentation to the point that nothing satisfies you. Nothing brings about the contentment that you think you want and you need. Pastor, I can only preach to your soul from the background of my own experience. I'm telling you, I know what it feels like to feel frustrated. I know what it feels like to go for days at a time that you can't sleep. And you get up and walk the floor. And when you lay down, you get blare-eyed. All you can see is the ceiling. I do not believe. I insist that it is not the will of God for us to be like that. It is not the plan of God. And it does not set you aside as some kind of spiritual leader because you have trouble sleeping at night. It doesn't make you some kind of apostle because you get up and walk the floor and you can't lay down and you can't doze and you can't sleep and you can't eat. I think God wants us to be strong. I think God wants us to be healthy. I think God wants us to be systematic. But He wants us to be leaders in the end time, leading by example, leading by doctrine, leading by mentality, and leading by the Spirit of Christ. It is our leader, and we must follow the bidding of that Spirit. We've got to do it. Lord, I will not get caught in the trap of preaching something the way that I've not preached at home. When I preached this sermon recently in my congregation, I went into the various other aspects of that polygamatic, sensual attitude that gets into humanity. We get it. That's why we have the spirit that we have, unchecked, unstopped, repulsed, flowing freely in our movement. I do not believe that homosexuality is a preference. I think it is a spirit that is not of God. It is not God's plan for lesbianism and homosexuality to preclude normal lifestyles. It's the will of God for every man to have his wife and every wife to have her husband and only one. Polygamy and deviation became a part of a Cainite mentality. And it is not the will of God for the church to allow and condone any such conduct in the end. Praise God. Amen or oh me, but that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Praise God. Under Lamech was two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabel. He was the father of such as dwells in tents. Look at Cain's children. Look at his offspring. He's proposed in his mind, I'm going to get the best of God's judgment. I'm going to overcome the severity of God, but I'm going to do it intellectually. See, the thing we fail to remember is, Cain was also in the image of God. Not only was Adam in the image of God, not only was Eve in the image of God, not only was Abel in the image of God, but Cain had a God-like mentality. Cain had a God-like body, and he said, I'm going to live by my wits. He was the first nomadic cattle rancher. As far as you could look and see, he had cattle grazing in the valley. He said, I'm going to let beefsteak pay my way. I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to succeed. There was also born to this union a son by the name of Jubal. That sounds like twin names, doesn't it, Brother Bob? Jabel and Jubal. That's almost like Bob and Bill, isn't it? Jabel and Jubal. Oh, yeah, I'm glad to see my good cousin back there, Brother Bob McCool. Almost twins. Sounds like twins. But old Jabel, he liked cattle, and he liked ranching, and he liked tents. He was an organizer of colonies. He had colonies of nomads stretched through every valley, watching his cattle, serving him. He was a big man, a leader, a responsible director. And here was his brother. The Bible says that Jubal, his brother, was the father of such as handled the harp and the organ. They were inventors of musical instruments. It's from this race, from this creed, from this background that we get music, that we get musical instruments. Oh, yeah, we just sort of draw up, don't we, when somebody starts preaching about music in this day. I believe in music. I love music. I love all kinds of music, all forms of music. You wouldn't believe that somebody that talks as twangy and as country as I do would like Bach and like Beethoven, but I'll put on the earphones and lay down in the middle of the floor and listen to that heavy classical sound of the classics. I like their music, but I don't like their perversion. I don't like their spirit. I like their music. Oh, yes, I like all those twangy bluegrass banjos and fiddles. And that's the music that's really on the upswing right now. That's the music that's finding its way into Carnegie Hall and into the classical halls of London and other cities of the world. It's that bluegrass that even some of us became embarrassed of and apologetic that we had it in the backgrounds of our families. But all of it came from Cain. I like the bluegrass. I like the classics. I like the good sacred gospel. I like it all. But I'm telling you, it's not. There's some music in our churches today that we must stand up and say it has a Cainite spirit. It has a spirit of Cain. It is not what they play. It's not the instrument that they play. It's how they play. It isn't even the beat of what they play. I'm telling you, you can play 3-4, 4-4, 6-8, or 8-12 times, or faster than that if you want to, and still keep it spiritual. It can still give worship to God. It can still give praise to God. But when our music sensualizes the worship, when our music gives glory to the flesh, gives glory to the man, deifies the creature more than the Creator, I say it goes back to strains of Cainite mentality. It's time that all of our singing worship God. All of our music lift up God. All of our music and all of our singing be proponents of end-time revival. I think we need to make it proponents of end-time revival. Make it a part of bringing about the move of God. Move of God. The move of God. The move of God. The move of God. The move of God. Oh, we want the move of God, don't we? Why have Sunday schools if we're not going to have a move of God? Why have church at all if we're not going to have a move of God? We want the move of God. Say it right now. I want the move of God. Say it right now. I want the move of God. Say it right now. I want the move of God. I want the move of God, don't you? God can do more in one instant than I can do in a lifetime, than you can do in a lifetime. Cain seed. They're going to improvise with their own technocracy that will succeed. And unto Zillah was born Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. He was a master craftsman. He was a smith in the fullest sense. A master artificer in all of the works of engraving and sculpture. All of the artifacts. All of the science of detailed sculpturing. He was not only capable of doing it, but he could teach less talented hands. He was an instructor. He could teach less talented hands to be proficient at these crafts. And then it skips over something. It says that a young man was killed because of jealousy and Lamech. And he says if Cain was avenged sevenfold, then truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. See? The same spirit is in Cain's children that was in Cain. The same attitude. I'm telling you, Pastor, you ain't ever going to have revival by waiting until somebody dies off and doing it with the younger ones. The same spirit will be in their children. The same attitude will be in their grandchildren. The same attitude will just regenerate. It just keeps happening and keeps coming back and coming back. There is no spiritual significance to that passage. It's only a contrast to show us what the flesh does. If you want my personal opinion, and I'm sure you don't, but if I may give it anyhow, it looks to my mind, to my finite physical mind, like God bet on the wrong horse. God chose the wrong one. God picked the wrong person for His bloodline. It looks to me like, God, you made a mistake when you said, Cain, I'm going to put a mark on you. Nobody's going to kill you, and everybody's going to see you, and they're going to know what you did and what you became. It looks to me like, God, you'd like to have city builders It looks to me like, God, it would serve your purpose to have Smith in the crafts of iron and brasswork. It looks to me like, God, all of the music inventors and all of the conductors and the creators, all of the writers, it looks like, God, you should have chosen them. It looks like it would have served your purpose well to have cattle. After all, you would have had that in common. You had the cattle on a thousand hills, and so did Cain's seed. It looks to me like, God, you made a mistake. But all now, let's look at verse number 25. And the Bible says, Adam knew his wife, and she bore unto him a son, whom they called Seth. And she said, God has given me another Abel. God has given me another Abel. Oh, what's she talking about? What is this woman talking about that was given to her husband? Abel was the one that the most important thing to him was to bring the best of his flocks and give to God. The first of his lambs and offer for a sacrifice. She said, there's something about this child inside of my womb that he feels like Abel. He's got the spirit of Abel. He's got the mentality of Abel. He's got the conscience of Abel. He's got the sensitivity of Abel. She said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. When Abel was born, she felt she had gotten a son from God. She said, here is another seed that God has given me from Abel. And there was born unto him Seth. And to Seth, to him also there were born sons. Oh, there is so much in this one verse. It's telling you, Seth did not teach his children to build cities. Seth did not teach his children to invent musical instruments. Seth did not teach his children to be artificers in the crafts of brass and iron. Seth did not teach his children to maintain political vigil until they became controllers of kingdoms and principalities and leaders in communities. But the Bible does say, unto him was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you know what Seth said? He said, I ain't building no cities. I'm going to build a Sunday school. He said, I ain't going to work at no arts and crafts. I'm going to have Christian education. I'm going to teach my children to pray. I'm going to teach my children to worship. I'm going to teach my children to love God. I'm going to teach them to call on the name of the Lord. And right here they started praying. Right here they started singing praises. Right here they started worshiping. Oh, friend, my children may never get a legacy of success in the realm of the material from me. They may not get a hand-me-down in terms of a heritage or an inheritance. But if I can impose anything upon their lives, God, help me to influence them to be men and women of prayer, men and women of worship, men and women of power in the presence of God. If you'll teach your children to pray, if you'll teach your children to worship, if you'll teach your household to love God, we cannot help but have revival. It is not the responsibility of the Sunday school only. It is not the responsibility of the pastor only. It is not the responsibility of the Christian school principal only. It's all of our responsibility. Let's teach our families to be worshipers of God, lovers of the ways of God, lovers of God, lovers of God, lovers. Seth said, Enos, just love God. Enos, it doesn't make any difference if your cousins seem to be outrunning you 90 to nothing. It doesn't make any difference if their reputation is all over the world as lawgivers, as city builders, as craftsmen, as artists, as musicians, in all of the sciences, in all of the arts, in all of the skills. Son, just keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep living for God. I am not putting a premium on ignorance. I am not putting a premium on semi-literacy. But I'm telling you, before we get our degrees, we need to get a BA degree. We have a school, and we won't allow anyone to teach in it unless they have a BA degree. They must have that, or they can't teach. We are not putting a premium on ignorance, a premium on uneducated hands and uneducated and untrained and coarse individuals. They must have a BA degree, but that BA stands for born again. Born again. They got to know how to pray. They got to know how to seek God. They got to know how to be touched by the Spirit. that precludes all that other. And all that other without that will only produce failure. It will not produce the success that you want. We were driving down the highway, coming down here today, and my son said, "Dad, Brother Shepherd came in the classroom." That's the principal. "Brother Shepherd came in the classroom today." He said, "In fact, I didn't get nearly all of my pace work done because Brother Shepherd came in and he said he wanted to see all the boys. He wanted to talk to them in the auditorium." He said, "We went downstairs and sat down in the auditorium," and he said, "My, Brother Shepherd walked up and down in front of us and told us our attitude stank, that our spirit was not like Christ, that on the playground and in recreation and in athletic competition, we had been losing sight of what was of value and what was important." He said, "Dad, he just preached to us. He told us how we ought to do." And then he said, "I want every one of you to pray through before you go back to class." And he said, "Dad, we got down and everybody started praying, and he started naming off names that Sunday night preaching hadn't reached. Wednesday night Bible study hadn't got them. Parents had been to the office and had asked for counseling and said, 'Pastor, what am I going to do with my son? How am I going to reach him? It seems like he's getting farther away instead of closer.' But there was something about teaching them to pray day by day, teaching them to worship day by day, teaching them to lead day by day, that when Brother Shepherd said, 'Pray through,' some of those grown up teenage boys hit the carpet weeping and praying and saying, 'God, have mercy on us.' If you want to teach them anything, teach them to worship God. Teach them to fear God. Teach them to love God. Teach them to serve God. Teach them to walk with God. Teach them the power of God. The power of God will succeed when everything else fails. When it all fails. Would you stand tonight, everyone in the building? I must maintain that Enos begat children in the fear of God. Canaan begat children in the fear of God. Mahaliel. And he begat children in the fear of God. Because it was Jared. And Jared begat a son in the fear of God. All we got to do is one time in our lifetime really get it on the right track. Really get it in a spiritual perspective. And just like carnality will breed additional carnality, spirituality will produce additional spirituality. United Pentecostal Church, we're making something difficult out of something relatively simple. All we got to do is get it on the right track. Get it on the right track. Worship. Praise. Magnification of He who is pure. Proper principle. All that I had time to preach about are six systems of glorifying only that is monetarily strong or that is numerically flamboyant. As long as we keep giving all of the glory to the 10 strongest in number and the 10 strongest in giving, that's all that's going to count in our system. Now brand me, censor me, do whatever you want to do to me, but don't forget I said it. Because until we bring this church back to Calvary, until we bring this movement back to the cross, say, God, what is a $20 plaque and 10 minutes on a pulpit somewhere compared to a world that's lost and dying? What is everything if we gave it all and we do it from an improper base? We are as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Do you know what Corinthians was talking about when it said that? In the original version, it says that it was talking about the trumpet, that lead, the brass. When they went to battle, they followed the notes of the brass. the notes of the trumpeter. But it said, though you give your body to be burned, though you bestow all your goods, though you preach like an angel, sing like an angel, preach like an apostle, and you do it from the wrong base with the wrong attitude, you're just like a bugler that doesn't know whether to blow charge or retreat. Doesn't know whether to blow get up or go to sleep. Can you imagine what kind of a folly that would produce on a battlefield? Well, this is a battlefield, friend. It isn't a playground. It means eternity. It means our lives. It means our souls. A tinkling cymbal? What was he talking about? The original said, gongla, bells. Everyone knows what the gong is. It's that dinger inside the bell that makes the noise. I don't care how big your bell is or how small your bell is. It's going to be gongless if there isn't the dinger inside it. Some of us need our hearts to pound afresh and anew with the vibrant sounds of Pentecostal praise. We need to extend our souls again in worship. Oh, I feel a spirit of comradeship with you, Brother Hardin. I like what you're doing. I agree with it. I felt something good in it. Something deep, something more than just a method. This method is bright and fresh and alive. But someday it will become stale, perhaps, if we allow it to. I'm sure it will. Methods are not what reach the lost. It's mentality that reaches the lost. A mentality that says, I'm going to keep on praising until they pray through. I'm going to keep on worshiping until revival happens on this hillside that touches every soul in Little Rock. I'm going to keep on witnessing until this building's full and one 10 times this size is full. I'm just going to keep on teaching my family to praise the Lord, to follow leadership, to do the will of God. I'm just going to keep on practicing proper principles. Do we want revival in the end time? Do we? How many of us do? This isn't profound. It's simple. It's so simple that we all say it, but yet we overlook it. The way to have revival is easy. The way to have worldwide revival is easy. It's already spelled out for us in the Bible. He said it will begin at Jerusalem, and then unto Judea, and then in all Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Worldwide revival is not going to start at headquarters. Worldwide revival isn't going to start somewhere out there. I dare say if we ever have a worldwide thrust, it will begin at Jerusalem. It will begin in the local assembly where a local pastor, oh, that one that said, tell me something that will change my church. I'm telling you, the only thing that will change your church is pray until you're changed. The only thing that will enliven your church is just worship God until you feel alive. If this ain't alive, let's drive a semi-truck. If this ain't alive, let's sing country music, Cousin Bob. If this ain't alive, let's stop playing games. But if this is alive, and I believe with my soul it's alive, I believe with my spirit it's alive, I sense like some wild, passionate hound smelling the blood of his victim, I sense that it's not only alive, but it's at our fingertips. It's around us. It's among us. It's a part of us. It's here. And since it's here, let's have revival. Revival in the church. Renewal in the school. Growth in the Sunday school. And power in our lives until everyone is one to God. I feel with all of my heart it can start in Arkansas.
It can begin right here. When this pastor and this church manifests an attitude free of emulation, free of competition. Oh, God, help us pastors to realize that just because they don't get baptized here or they don't get the Holy Ghost here, that doesn't make them in somebody else's church. They're in our church. When that competitiveness ceases to be, and that emulation that thinks that we're matching our skills against somebody else's skills, and matching our growth against somebody else's growth, and comparing ourselves among ourselves, when that ceases to be, then Brother Hardin can baptize 5 in Jesus' name on a Sunday night and be tickled to death that Brother Miller baptized 5 in Jesus' name across town. It doesn't become competition of, oh, I should have baptized 6 so I'd have had one more than he had. Or, oh, I should have baptized 10 so it would have been bigger. We are not trying to make a splash. That's a Cainite spirit. That's a Cainite attitude. We are saying, I want my church to reach out. I want First United Pentecostal Church, Pastor Bill Hardin, to reach out until it reaches the North Little Rock Church. And I want that one to reach out until it touches Thirsty. And that one to reach out until it touches Judsonia. And that one to reach out. And this one to reach out until, oh, there's a chain that touches West Memphis and goes to Fort Smith and to the south and the north. Oh my, that's revival. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what prophecy said His kingdom would be. That's what prophecy said His kingdom would be. Prophecy said, and of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. That means your revival will reach out till it touches another church. And that church's revival will reach out till it touches someone else's church. And then that revival will reach out till it gets to Kenneth. I'm going to tell you, if it starts in Arkansas and spreads out, I will be the first one outside of the boundaries of Arkansas to get it. Because Kenneth is only, my house is only 3 miles across the line from Arkansas into the Boot Hill. So keep praying. Keep reviving. Keep evangelizing. Keep being evangelistic. Oh, we're going to reach out and touch. We're going to reach out until our fingers touch. We're going to reach out until our spirits touch. We're going to reach out until our worship makes a chain that produces worldwide revival. If you believe it will happen, worship God.
God is moving by His Spirit. Moving in all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moves. Move, O Lord, in me. Would you sing that? Signs and wonders when God moves. This is the key. Move, oh Lord, in me. Signs and wonders when God moves. Move, O Lord, in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Brother Magruder, thank you for that good word. My soul has been stirred anew and afresh. I want to be changed. I don't want to be the same. I want more of God. I want my mentality to somehow be on the same wavelength, that I might think like He thinks. The Bible tells us to be that way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God, help us to just think like He thinks. Someone told me here a while back, they said something about, it was probably talking about Brother McCool's church or Brother Lumpkin's or somebody's, that these big churches. And when they did, something rose up in me. I said, we don't have any in Arkansas. We're all small. A lady came to our church the other night, and she had been here 5 or 6 years ago, and she met me in the hospital corridor and said, Brother Hardin, I remember hearing you preach. You wanted to see that building full. Said, you've seen it. And on a Sunday night when she is here, I said, no, that's not what you heard me say. You heard me say I wanted to put folding chairs in the aisles. That's right. We're all small. We're all small. We need to change our thinking. God wants to do great things, signs and wonders. When God moves, start it right here. Move, O Lord, in me. Let's talk to God about it right now. Praise God. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah.